This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
So let's turn to the New Testament book written by a doctor. Where are we going? Luke chapter 24. It's kind of interesting that it's written by a doctor because the book of Luke shows Jesus Christ, portrays Him as the Son of Man, the humanity of Jesus Christ. You see a lot of that in Luke. Who better to tell about humanity than a doctor? So that matches. So Luke chapter 24, let's start down there in verse 13. Read quite a few verses here from 13 down to 27. Tell you what happened right before this. This is the resurrection chapter. So chapter 24, verse 1, you have the women coming to the tomb, and then the stone is rolled away. And then the apostles finally hear about Jesus Christ not being in the tomb, being risen. And then we have this account that is, just follows the verse. Verse 12 talks about Peter running to the sepulcher. And then we have this account here that goes from 13 down, down towards the end of the chapter, about 48. And kind of interesting account. So let's read 13 to 27. Luke 24, rather, verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Okay, let me stop here. They are with Jesus Christ. Do they recognize him? No, they don't. That's very important. Now look at verse 17. And he, and that would be Jesus, said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, this is really great right here, he says, what things? That's funny to me, because you think he knew what just happened? He's the centerpiece of everything that happened. But he acts as if he does not know, and there's a reason why, so let's keep going here. He says, what things? Verse 19. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we'll spend our time in those last three verses, all three of those verses. That's Jesus Christ speaking, 25, 26, and 27. But I wanted to give you a little background of how this all happened. So before we get into the message, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord God, we consider this a great opportunity to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you, certainly not me, would draw out the truths that you want to be heard tonight by everyone that's here. We want to pray that the message go forth clearly, your very words be understood. And we just ask for your Holy Spirit to just teach us, point us to the truths that we need to see, each one of us as individuals in our own lives, as your word is certainly applicable to every one of us in our situations. And I pray that you would be exalted in our message tonight. Lord, may Jesus Christ be proclaimed as who he really is, according to your word. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Okay, I'll do this a little different than normal. I'll give you the outline, because we might not get through all these points. but we'll try. So 25, you have a rebuke. So that's rebuking. Verse 26, you've got a question asked. So there's questioning. And then verse 27, you have some expounding of the scriptures going on. It says he expounded them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So let's take a look at each one of these. I want to spend the bulk of our time, if the Lord allows us to, on that last one there. So rebuking, questioning, and expounding. So let's take a look there at verse 25, and this is the Lord talking. Remember what he's just listened to. He's listened to them tell him about who? They just told him about him. And he acts as if he has no idea, but then he just really brings a strong message here in these three verses. So look at the first thing he says in verse 25. Here's the rebuke. Then he said unto them, O fools! Now, is that the Jesus Christ that you would expect to say something like that? About the Jesus Christ of the world, I should say. Would you expect him to say, O fools! To these guys, I mean, these two fellas are sincere, aren't they? These two fellas are concerned about what just happened, aren't they? These two fellas are distraught that the one that they look to is no longer around and they don't know what happened. That is not the response of Jesus Christ that if you dreamed it up yourself, you would have written down, would it? Or you would have thought was written down, I should say, right? But that is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Lord will surprise you, won't he? He surprises me all the time, just in everyday life. And you read about in the scriptures, we have these or at least I do, I don't know if you do, but I have these preconceived notions of certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm constantly having to do with those things as I read? Throw them out. And put in the right things. And I think that I'll tell you who's responsible for a lot of that, at least for me, is all these years of Hollywood. They just put all this nonsense in your brain about the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures will tell you about the true Lord Jesus Christ. So stick with the scriptures. So look what he says there. He gives them a rebuke. And I know that you might not like this, but when you come to church, you ought to be ready for a rebuke if the Lord brings you one. He doesn't always do that. Sometimes he does, and sometimes it hurts. And when it hurts, even though you may not like it, I don't like it. No, I don't think any of us like it, but it is necessary. So I'll give you kind of a silly illustration, but maybe it'll help you. I was 15 years old playing baseball. Did that so much when I was growing up. And when I was 15, I had a coach that summer named Dave Thomas, not the guy that started Wendy's, different Dave Thomas. His name was really Dave Thomas. And nice old fella. And he's with me in the batting cage one day, and I have worked and worked and worked to become a good baseball player. So here I am, a 15-year-old in the batting cage, and I was really good defense. I was a good infielder, but I really had a real hard time swinging the bat. I was just not consistent. My swing was just not what it was, really should have been. So I spend probably 30 minutes, an hour with Dave Thomas in the batting cage after practice one day because I want to get better. And he's throwing me balls, and I'm missing and missing and one after another, just swing and miss, okay, barely got a foul tip on that one, swing and miss, and he's trying to fix me, and he couldn't fix me. So finally, old Dave Thomas kind of throws up his hands, and he said, Rockwell, it will take a miracle for you to hit the baseball. Now, I didn't like that, but Dave Thomas was right about my current state as a hitter. So I remember going home telling my dad, but Dad, you know, Dave Thomas said it'd take a miracle for me to hit. And my dad just listened. I don't think he really said anything. And then I got to thinking, I want to be a good baseball player. Maybe Dave Thomas is right. Maybe it's going to take a miracle for me to hit, but I'll prove him wrong. Now, I know this is a little bit different motivation, but in order to prove him wrong, guess what I had to do first? I had to say, Coach, you're right. I can't hit. That's what he was saying. I could not hit. So there's some things that I'm doing that are wrong, because if I was doing them right, I could hit the baseball, right? So you talk, that was probably like in May or June. The next several months, and I went to a baseball camp that summer, or that it was around Christmas time, that really helped me a lot, and I just hit. The next year rolls around. Dave Thomas is not my coach. I'm at a game. He's at one of my games watching me, and I'm just hitting the ball all over the place. Now, I don't say that to brag. Here's why I say that. I had to take a truth that he told me about myself that I didn't like and be honest that he was right. Folks, that's kind of like a rebuke in the Bible, isn't it? Sometimes people tell you things and you get mad about it. I say people. The Lord will show you things and you get mad about it because you wouldn't get mad unless there was some truth to it. So I got mad about that, but it made me think about where I was and where I wanted to go. And I had to say, first and foremost, I got an issue here with my swing and it needs to be fixed. So what the Lord would have us do is say, we have problems in aligning ourselves with the Word of God, so fix it, right? So a purpose of a rebuke is not to make you mad. That might be the beginning reaction. But the purpose of God giving you a rebuke from His Word is get it right. Repent. Repentance is not a one-time thing. You don't just repent when you get saved. I'm constantly having to do this. You know why? I'm constantly getting rebuked. And maybe if I didn't spend time in the Word of God, I wouldn't get a rebuke. But I wouldn't grow if I did that. I would never make any spiritual progress, and I want to make some spiritual progress. So hopefully that's you. You understand. Rebukes are good. I know they don't feel good, but they're good. The outcome of a rebuke should be for you to get the thing that you've been rebuked about right with God. So let's be honest with those things. So look at the rebuke here. The rebuke is, as Brother Jonathan said a couple weeks ago, this is harsh. No, this is harsh. Oh, fools! Now, why is he calling that? Look what else he says. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to do what? Believe all that the prophets have spoken. So this rebuke that Jesus Christ gives these two men is due to unbelief. And that unbelief that they have is in what? You keep going here. It's in the words of God. Believe all that the what? What does it say, folks? Verse 25. Believe all that the prophets have spoken. So these two men, had in their possession, or at least they had the ability to get in their possession, a copy of Old Testament scriptures. So this will be important a little bit later on. Let's think about time. This is about 30 AD. What scriptures are available at this point in history, where we are right here in Luke 24? Help me out. What scriptures? The Old Testament. So you take your Bible, Genesis to Malachi is what they had available to them. They did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had no Pauline epistles. Paul's not even saved at this point. They had no Hebrews. They had no Revelation. They had none of that. So they had Old Testament, and they get a rebuke for not believing what the prophets have spoken. Now, if you kept going here in verse 26, 27, a rebuke about not believing what the prophets said about who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a revelation to some folks. I know it's not to you folks because, you know, you're in a Bible preaching church. You've heard this many times. But, folks, let me give you a little insight here. By the way, I don't think Cheryl mind me saying this. Sherry didn't know this and really have this nailed down until she was in college. Little insight here. The name of Jesus Christ is found nowhere in the Old Testament. Okay, maybe you knew that. If you did, that's good. If you didn't, learn that. You're not going to find the name of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Old Testament. So how can the Lord rebuke these fellas for not believing what the prophets have spoken about Jesus Christ? How could they do that? Well, if the Lord said that the prophets spoke of Him, then the prophets in the Old Testament must have spoke about Jesus Christ. Now, when I say prophets in Old Testament and Jesus Christ, the first passage that comes to my mind is the place Pastor went to this morning, Isaiah 53, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, who's the him there? That's Jesus Christ. And there's a bunch there in Isaiah 53 all about Jesus Christ. So there's one. But did you notice? Go down there to 27. I'm skipping ahead here, but 27, it says beginning where? Oh, it's not just the prophets. It's Moses and all the prophets. Jesus Christ, it says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we should be able to, especially folks with the light of the New Testament, which they didn't have, with the light of the New Testament, we ought to be able to go to the Old Testament and see who? The Lord Jesus Christ. What about him? Well, let's look at 26. Here's the question. Look at the question he asks. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So what the Lord is saying there is in the Old Testament, you should be able to find mentions of the sufferings of Jesus Christ as well as the glory of Jesus Christ, correct? So there's 25. There's a rebuke that they get for not believing. 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and in his glory? There's the question. Like, you guys should know this. 27, you get the exposition, the expounding. All right, so what does that mean, expound? Okay, the first two letters on that word tell you a lot. Anytime you see that prefix EX, what does that always have to do with? EX. That is an exit door back there. EX means what? Out. Expounding has to do with drawing out. In this case, drawing out of the Scripture certain truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay, so just to go back, a couple things here. Go to Acts chapter 24. And a couple things here before we get into 27. The meat of our message will be in 27. Go to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. Now, he gets these two fellows get a rebuke for their unbelief. And I just want to warn you here before we get into this, that if you believe the Scriptures, that's a good thing, right? But not to the world. They're going to think you to be a little crazy for believing the Scriptures. So let's see this in action here. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to all these big shots right here. And look at Acts 24, 14. Look what he says. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call, what's the word? Heresy. The way which they, other people, call heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers. What's that next word? Believing all things which are written in the law and in, what does it say? Excuse me. That right there is the Apostle Paul saying that. He's called a heretic for doing what? Did you catch it? What's he called a heretic for? Heresy is what he was accused of. For what? Believing all that the prophets and the law had, all the law and prophets had spoken. Paul was a very strong Bible-believing Christian. They called him, and I believe he's referring to the Jews right here mainly, they called him a heretic. They said, you are full of heresy for doing that. Folks, I myself have been called a heretic for, guess what? Being too much of a Bible believer. Guys, folks, everything, Genesis, Revelation, we ought to believe. If it's a Scripture, we ought to believe it. Do I understand all of it? No, absolutely not. What about stuff I don't understand? Should I believe it anyway? Absolutely. Amen. Believe it. Okay, this is something to think about right there. Let's go back over there to Luke, and let's get to this last thing here about this exposition that Jesus Christ gives, and then we'll spend the rest of our time here. You know, I just start coughing until I get up here. That's usually the way these things go. All right, verse 27. Let's read that again, and then we'll turn to some other place here. Look at what the Lord says. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Okay, so Moses wrote five books in your Old Testament. What are they, folks? Help me out. Genesis, Exodus, know your Old Testament books, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? So, according to what the Lord Jesus Christ just said, we ought to be able to go to those five books and do what? Find something about Jesus Christ, correct? So, guess what we're going to do tonight? We're going to go to at least a few of those books, and we're going to see. Folks, I don't know for sure what he said and where he went. I cannot tell you for certain that the places I go are where he went, but I can tell you this, he could have. And I can tell you this also, he intends for me and you to make these connections. He made the connections himself with himself and Old Testament Scriptures, right? So we ought to do the same. Now, I know that when I first started studying the Bible, this very topic right here, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, just really got a hold of me. And I'm going to tell you what it did. It made me see how God put the entire Bible to fit together as a whole. 66 volumes, one book. And I'm telling you, I could not say, maybe that's the Word of God after I saw a few of these things. I said, that has got to be the Word of God. Only God could put together a book that fits together like that, written by over 40 human authors over a few thousand years. Only God could do that, right? So hopefully that'll help you with this stuff we go through tonight. So go back to Genesis. And let's go to 22, Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Okay, so here's what we'll do. And I'll let you help me out because I think I'm going to need the help tonight with this cough. So help me out here, and I'm just going to stop after I say a few words and phrases here. And the reason why I'm going to stop is I want you to think about, is there something in the passage that you can connect to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, more specifically, what about him? What did he say over there in Luke 24? His sufferings and his glory, correct? So tonight I think there will be probably a little bit more focus on the suffering, since that's what we're discussing today and throughout this week. And then next week we'll have a little bit more about the glory, the resurrection. But I want you to really look at some key things here, that words and phrases that you can match up with the crucifixion. So let's read verse 1 of 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now let me stop there. Little bell ought to be going up in your head as I read that. Let me read it again, see if you caught it. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Here is a father and his only son. Now, you know what's interesting? It's not his only son. But the Bible calls him his only son. You know, he's actually got two sons at this point. You know who the other one is? It's Ishmael. But the Bible says it's his only son, so it's his only son. You know why it says it's his only son? It's his only son with his wife, Sarah. Even more intriguing, we won't have time to do this, but if you go to Hebrews 11, it's 17, 18, and 19. It says that Isaac is the, you ready for this one? Only begotten son of Abraham. So I looked that up in my Bible search. I looked up only begotten son. Guess who the only two individuals in the entire Bible referred to as only begotten son? Guess who they are? Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hebrews 11, you'll find Isaac referred to as Abraham's. Do you think God wants you to connect those things together and see Jesus Christ in this passage? I'd say yes. Okay, so here we go. We ought to see the picture here. And again, these are word pictures painted by God. He paints the best pictures. Abraham is not God the Father, but he is a picture of God the Father. His only son, Isaac, has got to be a picture of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what happens here. It gets better. Look at verse 2 again. I'll read the whole thing. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and do what? Next three words. Offer him there. Folks, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? To offer himself for sinners, right? Offer him there for a burnt offering. Now watch this one. Upon one of the what? Mountains, which I will tell thee of. Pastor mentioned this morning. What was the mountain that Jesus Christ was crucified? Calvary Bible Baptist Church, right? What's kind of interesting about that, that's the church that they go to up in Rochester. Calvary Bible Baptist Church. Did you know that Calvary is only found in a King James Bible? The other Bibles have taken that out. That's kind of interesting to me, because how many churches are called Calvary Baptist Church and they don't even use the King James Bible? Something wrong there. I wonder if they even know that. Probably not. Maybe we should tell them. So look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the what? Folks, are you seeing this? I don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ took these two fellas here, but he certainly could have. And he could have said, there's the wood. I was crucified on a cross made out of wood, right? The wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Look at verse 4. Of all things here, look at verse 4. Then on the... You think that's a coincidence? I'm telling you, every one of these details is laid out by the Holy Spirit of God so that you would look at that and see something that you can connect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost when they wrote the Scriptures, right? That is the Holy Spirit giving those guys the words to write down. The words. You take out a couple words here and there, you miss the connection with Jesus Christ, don't you? So look what it says, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. Now watch the wording here. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Watch the wording. And come again to you. Last four words, come again to you. Folks, if Abraham was going to take Isaac up to the mountain and offer him for a sacrifice, that means Isaac will have to, help me out, he'll have to die. How is it possible for Isaac to come back with Abraham as Abraham said and come again to you? He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you, indicating that both Abraham and his son Isaac would come back. How is a man going to kill his son and that man return with his son back to these men that he just said that to? How's that going to happen? There would have to be a resurrection. Folks, you see how that thing is laid out? Now, I said it. We need to go over there. Let's go to Hebrews 11. The New Testament will give you light on the Old Testament. Luke 24, Genesis 22. Hebrews 11, Genesis 22. I mentioned the verses, but it's better if we read them. Hebrews 11, verse 17. This is the faith chapter. You know about all these heroes of faith here, and this mentions Abraham, verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. And by the way, Brother John and I were actually having a little talk about this morning. The Lord's method of teaching you truth, Bible truth, is, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And if you look at the context of what he's referring to there about spiritual, it's the words of God. Compare words in the Old Testament to words in the New Testament. Compare things in the Pauline epistles to the Gospels and from one of the Pauline epistles to the other. Things in Revelation to Hebrew. I mean, on and on, right? Compare. So that's what we're doing. Look at 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only, there it is, you see it? Only begotten son. That's referring to Isaac. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now look at verse 19. And this way you'll see this connects with over there in Genesis. Accounting that God was able to do what? Raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Folks, if you didn't believe what I said over there about Genesis 22, the Lord just told you. So there's confirmation. There's scripture with scripture. Abraham believed that if he killed his son, that God would raise him up. Now, Abraham had no insight into Jesus Christ coming and dying and being buried and rising again one day. Folks, how did Abraham know? How did Abraham have any kind of belief that God would raise up Isaac if he killed him? There's a reason why, do you know? Well, do you remember? Isaac is the one, right there in Hebrews it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac is the one through which Abraham's promises, God's promises to Abraham, it goes from Abraham to Isaac and on after that. The only way God could fulfill his promise made to Abraham through Isaac would be for Isaac to be alive, even if he was put to death. That man Abraham, I want his face. I mean, he's looking at something far down the road. God said it. Abraham said, I believe. Well, Lord, you said it. I believe it's going to happen. I want, Lord, give me the faith of Abraham. I'll take it. Please. That is incredible faith. And what is it faith in, folks? It's faith in God, what he said. And that what he said that hadn't happened will happen exactly as he said it would happen. Whew. Some kind of book, some kind of God we have. Amen? All right, so there's Genesis. I tell you what, we could go on there in Genesis. I'll let you explore Genesis. Pay close attention to Genesis 22:8. I'll let you take a look at that on your own, because that'll take another 15 minutes, and I want to go on here. So look at Genesis 22:8. You have some fun with that one. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, you should know by now that in your Bible, numbers are important. And that number 12 is a number that is often connected with the nation of Israel, 12 tribes, right? So look at chapter 12. And this is a very important event in the history of Israel. Chapter 12 gives you the instructions, gives the Israelites the instructions, I should say, for the Passover. So now, I will just read, and again, the bells ought to go off in your head when you know what Jesus Christ did. And then you're reading about something that happened. In my Bible, I have, this may not be accurate, but it's got to be fairly close. I have this event happening in 1491 BC. That's almost 1,500 years before the Lord even shows up on earth. Now watch the parallels here. Again, why are we looking at this? Well, number one, the Lord wants us to connect these things, right? Number two, this shows me the power of this book. This is a supernatural book. This is a book given by God. This is proof. This is one of the proofs to me that this is a miraculous book. So look at this. Go down there to verse 12:3. Read a few verses here. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man of all things. What are they supposed to take, folks? A lamb. John 1:29. You don't have to turn there. And behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away sin of the world. Lamb and lamb, right? A lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And notice that it changes from a lamb to the lamb. There's a specific lamb. And then verse 5, your lamb, personal. Your lamb, now watch the connections here. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Couldn't have any bruises or cuts on it. That's a physical attribute, right? How's that connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, folks? He is without sin, without blemish, right? So look at this, what else it says. Without blemish, a what? A male of the first year, Jesus Christ. He's obviously a male. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month in the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. Folks, what the Lord tell them to do with that poor lamb? What did he tell them to do? Kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now you know this. The Lord said, take the lamb and kill it, but that was not enough. Pastor mentioned this morning. The lamb had to shed its blood, right? So, don't want to be gross here, but you know what they probably did. They probably split the knife, split the throat of the animal to number one, quick death. Number two, bloodshed. So then the blood is shed, but that wasn't enough. The bloodshed was not enough. Now think about this, folks. The bloodshed for you was enough, but you had to do something. You had to make it personal. So they got the animal, they killed the animal. They've got the blood. There it is right there. There's another step. What'd they have to do? You go on there, they had to take a bunch of hyssop. Use it kind of like a paintbrush. Dip that hyssop in the blood. Probably had some kind of container for it. And they had to strike it. They had to do what? Strike it. You see the connection with Jesus Christ when he's crucified? They had to strike it on the top of the doorpost and on each side. Now you get the picture here. At the top, there's one. One side and the other. What are you seeing right there, folks? At the top, one side and the other. Help me out. The cross. You got it. First off, you've got, boom, there it is. You've also got the top higher than the other ones. Jesus Christ lifted up among two thieves because he's the greater. Folks, you see all these things here in the Old Testament. I do not know if Jesus Christ went here, Exodus 12, but he could have. And he could have said, look at all these things. Now, if you go down there to verse 12, look at this, 12:12. This is the Lord talking. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see, next two words after see, when I see what? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Folks, God looks down right now, and he sees people with their sins all out in the open. Or if you're saved, you got the blood of Jesus Christ covering those things. Not just, I don't only say cover. They're gone. They're washed white as snow, right? So you've got no sin if the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied. You see, it wasn't enough for the animal to die, the lamb to die. It had to be applied. It's not enough for you just to know, oh yeah, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Have you received him? Then you have made the application so that now when God looks at you, He sees you as righteous. If He sees you as righteous, there is no condemnation. There's no judgment. What happened in the house of those without blood on the doorpost, folks? The firstborn in that house died. There's the judgment of God. Why did He judge them? Because they are bad people? Why did He judge them? They did not have the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorpost. Are you seeing the pictures here? We go the rest of the night here. We have to stop here in a minute. We go the rest of the night. Go to Leviticus. I'll tell you one more. And I'll give you one or two from the prophets real quick. Go to Leviticus chapter 1. Folks, as you read the Old Testament, I'll be honest with you. Before I really started getting into the Bible, I thought the Old Testament was a snoozer, man. I really did. I'm just being honest. It is not a snoozer to me anymore. You know why? Because of this. This is one of many reasons. Then here's what the Lord will do with you, with your Bible study. He'll show you all these things about Jesus Christ. And then he'll take you a little further and he'll show you, you know what? There's a bunch of things in the Old Testament still unfulfilled. Prophecies, mostly to do with the tribulation and the second coming of Christ and the millennium. And then, you know, God just keeps showing you more and more and more. This is the journey of life that you ought to be living. Every day, spending time in the Scriptures, God's showing you things that will help you in your daily life that day, spiritual application, also showing you things to come, showing you things out in the future, so you know you got something worth living for. You got promises to come that aren't going to come. They just haven't happened yet. I mean, this is called Bible-believing Bible study right here. Believe it, all right? You can trust it. All right, so let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. Just a few verses here. I don't need to say a whole lot here after we've already laid the groundwork here. Look at verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a... What are the next three words? You see, the Lord was specific about what had to be brought as an offering. Could they just bring whatever they wanted? Will the Lord today just accept anything? You got to do it His way. No, He won't. You got to do it His way. And back here, this is Old Testament economy here. This is before Jesus Christ. A male without blemish. Had to use that. Had to bring that one. It says, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. I underline that in my Bible. His own voluntary will. Did a man have to do this? A man made the decision to do this because God said, this is what you must do if you have sinned. No forced. I'm going to get on some stuff here. Yeah. We're getting into the world of Calvinism here. And that right there is against Calvinism. A man has to have a desire to do it God's way. He's got to make the decision. He has his own voluntary will. Now look at this. After the word will, it says, at the, what's the word? Anything going off in your brain? Ding, 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 ding. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Where'd they have to go to offer it? They couldn't just offer it out in the woods. In fact, if they did that, God wouldn't take it. There's one place they had to go. Only one place they could go to offer it and God accept it. Where'd they have to go? The door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You think that's on purpose? Yes, on purpose. God did that on purpose. Look at verse 5, or verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. That is by, there it is again, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And just goes on. Look at verse 7. It goes on about this offering. It says, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar. And what are they supposed to lay in order? There it is again. Lay the wood in order upon the fire. Are you seeing all the connections here to Jesus Christ and the cross? All these things. So there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We have time. We go to Numbers, Deuteronomy, but we'll just save some time here. There's Moses. How about we go to the prophets here? These are ones that you probably have seen many times before, but let's look at them real quick. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's a fun book. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's got a lot about the second coming of Christ, but you also got a mention right here of the crucifixion. Now, this is great. We live in the best time in the history of the world, I believe. You know why? I can go back here to Daniel having the full volume of Scripture, the complete Scriptures, and I can understand things that Daniel was really trying hard to figure out and he couldn't figure out because of the time he lived in. Now that I'm on the other side of the cross, we're all on the other side of the cross, we look back at this and we have a better understanding of some things than even Daniel had. Folks, the time we live in, God intends for us to study these things and have a better understanding of things than even some of these guys that wrote the scriptures had. Isn't that awesome? What a thing. Look at Daniel chapter 9. So this is this is future all to Daniel. 24. He says 70 weeks, and then he breaks this down. Look at 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Watch this one. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Let me say that again. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Who's the one that made reconciliation for our iniquities? We were enemies of God. Jesus Christ made it possible for sinners to be reconciled to a holy God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that little phrase and all kinds of just information right there. Reconciliation for iniquity. Look at this. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. I think you've got two things going on there. Everlasting righteousness. When I got saved, and if you're saved, God gave you righteousness that you can never lose before God. When Jesus Christ comes back in the millennium, He will set up a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. I think you've got a dual application with that little phrase. Oh, folks, only God could take four or five words right there and just way out in the future. Only God, I would take me 5,000 words to say what He said, a few words right there. It would take me more than that, probably. Look what else it says. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's speaking of Jesus Christ becoming the king, I believe. We'll go to verse 25. Now watch this. You'll get some information about Christ on the cross here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the, next word, Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, we'll go into this, but Daniel actually gets revelation of a timeline here. And us looking back on it makes a lot of sense. Well, up to a certain point, I should say. To him, he couldn't put all this together. But now when you're on the other side of history, we can put a lot of this together. And that's for another time. But look at 26. You'll get something about Jesus Christ here. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Cut off. But not for himself. Let's just stop right there on that. Messiah would be cut off. What do you think that's speaking of? That has got to be a prophecy of the death of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he cut off? Not for him. Why did he go to the trouble? Not for him. He didn't need that. He had right. He is righteousness. He didn't do that for himself. Who did he do it for? He did it for me. He did it for you. Have you received him? Oh, man. Not for himself. You talk about the selflessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a whole other sermon. But just consider, why did he do it? Not for himself. So there's some more. It says, not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation shall be. Desolations are determined, and that's a whole bunch about the future right there. Still future to us. But I thought that's really something Daniel gives you. In the middle of a prophecy about things future still to us, he throws in there a little tidbit about Jesus Christ and what he already did. Being crucified, being cut off. Isn't that something? One more. Zechariah 12. This will be our last one. We'll park here just for a minute. This won't take long. Zechariah 12. This is probably my favorite of all the prophets. Isaiah 53 is really good. Isaiah 53 and this one are a close call on favorites. But I like this one for a particular reason here. Look at Zechariah 12. Now, if you go back, you find out in verse 4. In that day, saith who? Saith the Lord. And the next word after the Lord is what? It's I. So the I is? That's got to be the Lord God Almighty. Are you with me on that? Who's speaking in this chapter? When it says I, that is the Lord God Almighty. Look at go down there to verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now watch this. And they shall look upon me. Now who's the first person here talking? Who is this, folks? This is God Almighty. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only what? Son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now that makes sense to me. I'm sure an Old Testament Jew read that before the time of Christ and scratched his head. The Lord's going to be pierced? Folks, you know what would be required for the Lord to be pierced? He would have to be a man. A friend of mine, actually a kid I taught many years ago, has got all caught up in, he's become a Jew. He'd consider himself proselyte. Got all caught up in this stuff. Kid went to a Bible-believing Baptist church when he was a kid. Dad's a pastor, in fact. Was a pastor. I don't know if he still is. He got all caught up in this, and he said to me here recently, he said, we're going back and forth, and he said, there's no single mention in the Old Testament of God becoming a man. God's got to become a man for that prophecy to be fulfilled. Right? And then just happens to throw in there, the Holy Spirit just happened to record, mourneth as one mourneth for his only what? They're going to look on him who they pierce and mourn as if they're mourning for one's son? Come on, folks, just a little tidbit. We only looked at a few places. We could spend all night on this. God intends, the Lord Jesus Christ did it. God intends for me and you to look at those Old Testament scriptures and pore over them and look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it going to say Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? No, it's not. But, oh, did you see this? The words that you can line up with the crucifixion? So what better thing to dwell on this week when we remember, of all the weeks of the year, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us? I challenge you. Pick a spot in the Old Testament. Read through that this week. Ask the Lord to show you. Lord, show me where the Lord Jesus Christ is in this passage. You hunt enough, you'll find it. It may take you a while. You may have to search a little bit in some places. You'll find it. Nothing more fun to me than doing that right there. God wants to reveal himself to you, yeah, through the New Testament. Yeah, through the Old Testament. Don't just put it on the side and say it's boring. It's exciting when you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the truths you show us. Help us not to get puffed up, but to really be active doing something with them, especially as we have opportunity to show them to others. Lord, I just pray that you'd really move on folks here. Lord, also just give us opportunity to read and study, and we ask you right now to show us each individually truth from the Old Testament about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I said, opportunity to show others as we go through our week. We pray all this in our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.